God is good, isn't he? He is, man. And we're gonna continue in the book of 1 Samuel this morning. If you're visiting with us, so we want you to know we're glad you're here, man. We are. We're glad you're here. Come on. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for visiting with us. Man, we're just a Bible church, a Bible fellowship. We go through the Bible. Wednesday nights at 6:30, we're going through Revelation, verse by verse, line by line. 9 a.m. service, we're going through Genesis, line by line, verse by verse. And right here in the 10:30 service, we're going through the book of 1 Samuel, line by line and verse by verse. But listen, you know, in the beginning God created, right? Amen. And in the end He makes everything new. Everything else just speaks to His plan. And He's trying to show us something. He's trying to teach us something about who He is, about His nature. But not only that, He's trying to teach us who we are. And sometimes when you stand back and you look in the mirror, and sometimes you look at that person on the other side, you say, dang it. You're a long ways from where God wants you to be. But that's why we have this, man. To bring us into or change us into the image and the likeness of His Son. Amen. Amen? All right, so when we left, last we left, David went to Nob. His whole life been turned upside down in an instant. Am I right? So he goes to Nob, and that's where the tabernacle is. That's where Ahimelech is. That's where the priest of God is. And David goes there, and well, he simply flat out lies and deceives the priest Ahimelech, because David needs bread and David needs a weapon. So he needs provision and he needs protection. So he lies and deceives the priest Ahimelech, and he gets what he wants, doesn't he? But I want to remind you of what I told you last week. When you have to lie to get what you want, if you need provision and you got to lie to get it, if you need protection and you got to lie to get it, then what you're really saying is, God, you can't do that for me. I'm going to have to do it for myself. Amen? So you're really saying, God, you ain't big enough to take care of these, well, really small needs that I have. Amen? So David is there in Nob, and when he leaves there, he meets a guy there. Anybody remember the guy's name? Doeg. I want you to remember that name. Who don't name your kid Doeg? Doeg the Edomite, if you remember, right? So he sees him while he's there, but David takes off because Saul finds out where he's at. And where does he end up, man? This tells you where David's heart was and his mind being scrambled and all that, because he goes to Gath, which is where the Philistines are, right? And David not only goes to Gath, he not only goes to the Philistine territory, he goes to Gath, which is Goliath's hometown, carrying, well, Goliath's sword. And when he gets there, they say, hey, isn't that David? Isn't that the one they sing and dance about? David has killed his 10,000, Saul has killed his thousands or whatever. So they knew who he was. By the way, David's killed lots of Philistines. He even killed 200 of them to get their foreskins, to get the dowry to marry Michal, Saul's daughter. So what was he thinking? Here's the deal. Listen, he wasn't thinking. And you know what? You and I do the same thing. We get our life flipped upside down. All of a sudden, we just quit thinking. What? Amen? That's one of the things that God wanted to show us last week, man. Keep your focus on the destination. That's what you do. Amen? Yep. So David, he leaves there. And of course, listen, we learned last week too in Psalm 56, he repented after he got to Gath and was seized by the Philistine, because he praised God in Psalms 34, right? And God got him out of that situation. Listen to me. Listen. David walks into a Philistine city and leaves alive. Only God. Period. Especially in that culture. Golly, man. That's like Nancy Pelosi walked. No, I'm just kidding. Kidding, man. All right. So, we're going to pick it up with David. God delivering him from Gath, man. But he delivered him because he repented. And God restored him. We've seen that. Absolutely. Last week. Am I right? All right, let's pick it up. I'm just going to read the first part of verse 1. 1a. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Listen, David still can't go home. He still can't go to the palace. He can't go see Samuel. He can't go see Jonathan. He can't go see his parents, right? So where does he end up? He ends up here at the cave of Adullam. Adullam can mean justice for the people. It can mean retreat, or it can mean refuge. Amen? So this is like a cave of refuge. So it's amazing to me when I look at this, as David goes to this cave of refuge, this is not what God wants his refuge to be. God wants to be his refuge. Now you're going to have to really follow me and pay attention today, because David wrote three psalms about this chapter of the Bible. And unless you understand those three psalms, you'll never understand what God is trying to show you here. Amen? And it is a beautiful, beautiful picture. I want you to know this too. As David left Gath, I did the homework. It was about 10 to 12 miles to the cave of Adullam. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, because they're both still there, okay?
Not hard.
Not hard. But I want you to think of something, man, because David's already repented, been restored. But this is a 10-mile, and this would have been walking, by the way. He doesn't have anybody. He is alone. And listen to me. When you're alone and you're on that journey, I want you to know something. You can get in your own head. That's why the fellowship, the brothers, the sisters, and you're not meant to be alone. But David is alone. He's walking that, man, I can just see him. Because he left there happy, right? Joyful, repented, restored. But then he gets on this journey alone to the next step, to the next event, to the next portion of where God wants him to be. And he writes a psalm about it. Amen? And it comes from Psalm 142. And I'll tell you right here in the title, I'll put it on the board. It says, a psalm of David regarding his experience in the cave. And then he says what, Reuben? A prayer. A prayer. Listen, I just want you to know something. David has been in this spot before. And then he went on a stupid spree. But here, he is not going to go on a stupid spree. What he's going to do in that cave of Adullam, the darkness of that cave, the dreariness of that cave, is he's going to get on his knees before God. Amen. You want to know why David was a man after God's own heart? Because he learned quickly. Amen? He learned quickly. I want to read to you, because this psalm shows a little bit of discouragement. Try to listen to these words and hear his attitude, hear his demeanor. Because in the next psalm he wrote, while he was in the cave, there's a different attitude and a different demeanor. And I just want you to know that works for you and me too. It will work for me and you too. All right, follow me here. In Psalms 142, verse 1 through 7. I cry out to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. I want you to remember that. Look and see, there was no one at my right hand. What is he saying? I'm alone. There was no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. Listen, you see the despair? Do you hear that? Because it sounds like some of us sometimes. No one is concerned for me. If you ever think no one's concerned for you, God is concerned for you and I am concerned for you. Amen. At the very least. Amen? No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. Everybody say, I have no refuge.
I have no refuge.
Oh, no one cares for my life. Listen, you see just to how 10 miles can change your whole attitude? You see how a 10-mile walking alone can change your whole demeanor? Are you seeing this? Because David left there delivered, happy from Psalm 34, praising God. And here he got in his own head again. It happens to you, it happens to me, and it happened to him. Amen. I cry to you, Lord. I say you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. That's where God wants you, man. That's where I want to be too, God, in desperate need of you. Rescue me from those who pursue me, from those, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. What a prayer. But it definitely, you can definitely understand, you can hear the discouragement, you can hear the attitude and the demeanor, and you hear it as he pours out his heart to God. But I want you to know something. When he got there and he felt that way, he just dropped to his knees and prayed. He didn't go on that stupid spree because he had already learned something. The stupid spree doesn't produce nothing but stupid. Amen. All right, so Psalms 57, I want to read to the title of this as well. It says, from the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy of David, a mitkom, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. So the first psalm we read was a prayer. That is the prayer David read when he got to the cave because he wasn't feeling too good. Let's be honest with you. You can hear it in them words. And this is the prayer he prayed, because if you can't see that when he prayed that prayer there in Psalms 152, that God came alongside him and God strengthened him, well, I think your seer might be broke. Amen? So listen, and listen to the attitude that's completely different. Listen to the demeanor David has is completely different. And these are just, they're both right here in the cave, right? One right after the other. Listen, have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. Wait a minute, because David just said he didn't have any refuge. Oh, God said, I am your refuge. For in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until this disaster has passed. Man, that is speaking faith right there. I cry out to God the Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and faithfulness. Listen to the reality David understands he's in here in verse 4. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are like spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Listen, we dwell among those same people. Come on. Be exalted,
amen.
O God. Above the heavens, let your glory be all over the earth. They spread a net for my feet. Now listen to the next one. I was bowed down in distress. Now wait a minute. Did he say, wait, was is past tense. I was bowed down in distress, meaning he is no longer bowed down in distress. It says, they dug a pit in my path. Remember, I told you to remember a hidden snare for me. And what happened to them? It says, but they have fallen into it. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. He didn't say it once. Man, how cool is it to have a steadfast heart? You say, I don't even know what that means. Well, you don't know what I'm talking about then. But it's cool to just be standing steadfast where nothing, no circumstance, no situation, no trial can move you because you are so focused on God. Amen. Oh, I will sing and make music. He's got a song in his heart like Hal. Amen. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the people. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
Amen.
What a change. What a change. He was bowed down in distress, and he called out to God. God came. God strengthened him and changed his whole attitude.
Amen.
Do you know he can do that for you?
Yep.
Do you know he can do that for you in any and every situation?
Yep.
Do you know all you know what your part is?
Bow down.
Bow down. Come to God. Receive it, man. Just go to him and receive it. So this psalm definitely shows a change in attitude, change in heart, change in demeanor, because now he is definitely trusting and has his faith back in the Lord. But I want you to see something here, because the Lord brought David into this place of praise and into this place of worship while he's in the cave of Adullam. He does it while he's in darkness. Now hear me. David is in the cave. He's in the darkness. He's in the dreariness. He bows down to the Lord and prays. And during that time, God strengthens him. Am I right? But I want you to see something. It was in the cave. It was in the darkness that God brought this to him. You see, we think we got to get out of the darkness. We think we got to get out of the dreariness. We think we got to get out of the cave. But here's what I'm telling you. God will strengthen you while you're in it. You see it? You don't got to get out of it to enjoy that strength, man. To praise our God. Amen? God is so good. No matter the circumstances, no matter where you're at, no matter how dark it is, you can have this strength that David has here in the cave of Adullam if you want it. Amen? And he just gave us the process on how to get it. Pretty simple too, isn't it? Man, God is good. Let's go on. Verse, man, that was only one half of a verse. All right, verse 1b through 2. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or discontent gathered around him and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. Wait a minute, man. Because David just prayed to God and said, no one is at my right hand. No one cares about my life, right? No one is concerned for me. So what does God do? Number one, he sends him his family to him. Do you not see the precious gift that God did there? That God would send his family to him. Now wait a minute, because up to this point, all he's gotten from his family is doubt and persecution. You remember when Samuel come to Jesse and he said, hey, I'm going to anoint one of your sons king. Well, they didn't even think David was worthy enough to bring him to the party. And you remember when he was there fighting Goliath? You remember what his brother said to him? You have a conceited and wicked heart. But here, his family comes to him and his family joins him. What a blessing from God. Amen. Answering the prayer, the sincere, committed, dedicated prayer that he prayed. Amen? And then God does something, wow. He calls together 400 unlikely, unique people, amen, to come to David at the cave. To come to David while he's being hunted by the king and despised by the king. You know the glory of this 400? Listen to me. Is that they came to David in the cave. Wow. Wait a minute. God did that? Oh, these men came to David when he was down and out. But you know what? He said, there's no one by my right hand. No one concerns for my life. Lord, I'm all alone. Well, you ain't all alone now. Amen. Dang it. This was not a mob. All right? These were men and women. These were men who needed a leader. And David became their leader. And I want you to know something this morning. God doesn't work through mobs, ever. All right? God does not work through mobs, ever. God works through men and women who have been called. And then what he does is he calls other men and women to come alongside those men and women and accomplish what he wants to get done. That's how God works. He never, ever works through a mob, period. Amen? All right. So David was anointed the next king of Israel, right? We know the whole story. So we know he's going to not only be king, but he's going to be the best earthly king that Israel ever had. But I want you to see something, because just as much as David was called, these men that God called were just as called as David. Amen. Have you ever thought, think about this, man. David is there, he's alone, he's prayed, his family comes, but God sends out his spirit, and everyone who is discontent, everyone who is distressed, everyone who is in debt. You think they just came? How did they even know David was in the cave? I'll tell you how. God came to them. And God inspired them to move and to come to where David was. That's the only way it works, my friend. Come on. Listen. Discontented, in debt, and in distress. That's the same way I came to Jesus. That's the same way I came to Jesus. Literally in debt, but also in debt for my sins. Discontent? Absolutely. Distressed? to the max. Man, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? That God would do that. That God's Spirit would do that, man. 400 of them. You could just see them all just starting to move in that direction. God did that, man. God did that. Let's go on. Verse 3 and 4. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" Oh, that's a beautiful line. So he left them with the king of Moab and stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. And they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. Now listen, don't be surprised why David took him to Moab. He had a great-grandmother named Ruth who was from Moab. So David has ties to Moab. So it makes perfect sense that he would take his parents there, you know, to make sure that they were taken care of. Because I'll be honest with you, David doesn't know what he's going to face at this point. Because he said that. What did he say? "Until I learn what God will do for me." See, David doesn't know the whole story. And listen to me, neither do you. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, my friend. Or the next day, or the next week, or the next month. You don't know what's going to happen. And listen, I want you to know, David is anointed king. The Holy Spirit has came powerfully upon him. Am I correct? The Bible say that? And he still doesn't know the whole story. God can't give you the whole story. You can't take the whole story. And neither can I. Amen? Because David's going to go through some stuff here. But he's going to do just fine. He's going to do just fine. Amen? Oh, he doesn't know the whole story. But listen, it's amazing that he says there, right? "Well, can you watch over my parents? Because I do not know yet what God has for me." I mean, he knows he's going to be king. Make no mistake about it. He just doesn't know what he's going to have to go through to get there. And listen, my destination is heaven. Period. Hands down. Full stop. I will be in the presence of my Savior when I die. Period. Amen. That's my destination. But listen, I'll be honest with you. I have no idea how God's going to get me there or what I'm going to have to go through to get there. And you know what? You know what I got thinking? And I know this by experience. Do you know how much easier the trip is? Do you know how much easier the journey is when you trust Him on the front side of it and through it instead of just trusting Him at the end of it and looking back and saying, "Whoa! Man, there's just something about walking through that thing with God with that assurance and that faith and that steadfastness that makes you and God's relationship just that much more, man. Amen. Whatever may come, whatever may happen, it's going to happen. You don't know, I don't know, but that destination, it's assured. Amen. It's absolutely assured. We're going there, Pat.
Yes, we are.
Amen. We may not go at the same time.
But I'll see you there.
Or I'll see you there. Huh? All right, let's look at verse 25. Verse 5. Are we only at verse 5 so far? Okay. "But the prophet Gad said to David, 'Do not stay in the stronghold. Go into the land of Judah.' So David left and went to the forest of Hermath." Now listen, a lot of people read through this and think David was only in the cave for just a short period of time. Not so. He was there for many, many, many months. I can't tell you exactly how long, but I can tell you it took a long time for his parents to get there. I can tell you it took a little bit of time for God to round up 400 people and get them there. It took a little bit of time for David to go all the way to Moab and leave his parents there. So David was here in this cave for a while. For a while. Maybe as much as a year. Amen? It wasn't just boop, boop, boop. He was there, and he was there for a while. But listen, the prophet Gad comes to David, and he says, "I want you to leave the stronghold, and I want you to go back to Judah," right? Which happens to be the stronghold of Saul. So let me be honest with you. This is probably not what David wanted to hear. He's comfortable. He's comfortable. He's got a nice cave, easily defended, all that stuff. But here comes the prophet of God, Gad, saying, I want you to leave your stronghold. And I want you to go to the stronghold of Saul. Because Judah would have been the stronghold of Saul, right? So, what is God teaching him here? Again, he's teaching him, hey, trust me. Trust me in the danger. Trust me on the front end. Walk with me through it. And don't just trust me on the back end. That's what he's saying. Go. Well, what did David do? He just went. He just, no questions, no arguments, no nothing. He just went. I told you last week, our boy is back. He had a little bit of, a little slip, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? But he got on his knees and prayed to God, and God has re-strengthened him. You think you can just pray in 1958 and then that prayer is going to carry you through to this year? No, man. Well, how often does the Bible say to pray? And through that prayer and that communication, God is always strengthening you, pouring into you, man. If you're not a praying person, man, you're beat up. You are beat up, man. I'm just telling you. You're beat up. You don't know what's right, what's wrong, what's left, what's right. Amen? You got to pray. Keep that communication open. Pray continually. Man, God is so good. All right. We're going to do a slight context setting change here, so I just want you to be aware of that. It's really the same here. We're still talking about Saul, still talking about David, still talking about the book of Samuel, but something, there's a different setting change here, and that is Saul is going to show up in Nob, and it's not going to be good. Amen? All right, well, let's read verses 6 through 8. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered. No doubt, you know. And Saul was seated, spear in hand. Anybody, isn't that funny? I bet some of y'all didn't realize how often Saul carried that spear. Everywhere he at. I bet he's out there going to the bathroom. Got his spear in his hand, right? He never puts that spear down. Under the tamarisk tree on the hill of Gibeah, with all of his officials standing at his side. He said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin." Where was Saul from? Benjamin. Will the son of Jesse give all of these give you all of these fields and vineyards? Look at him trying to bribe them now. I'm going to do all this. I'm going to do that. All right. Will he make all of you commanders, thousands of commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? Dang it. Paranoid schizophrenic sitting in here on him. No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has incited my servant to lie and wait for me as he does. All a lie. Amen? None of that is true. None of that is true. Now, remember, David, the prophets asked David to leave, and David has left, and he's went to Judea. Now, when it was just David, it was easier to hide. But now there's over 400 people, and I just want you to know, it's harder to hide a group of 400 people, especially in the land of Judah, which would have been a network of Saul's informants, Saul's people. So it would have been much more harder to hide. But now here's what I want you to know. God is in control of this. No matter what it looks like, God is the one in control of this. Amen? All right. I want you to notice something else here, too, I think is pretty relevant. And that how Saul referred to David. He referred to him as the son of Jesse. Not the one that killed Goliath. Not the one who took out 200 Philistines, right, to get the foreskin so he could marry Saul's daughter, right? Not the anointed king of Israel. But he picks a name, the son-in-law, the obscurest name he could pick. Because he knew Jesse and his family was just a bunch of simple farmers, sheep farmers. So he uses the name Son of Jesse just as the most obscure name he could possibly use. Because he can't really say, hey, we're going to get that guy that killed Goliath and killed all the Philistines, and the one who is anointed king of Israel. Well, how's that going to work? Amen? But it kind of gives you an idea of where when I tell you these kind of things, I'm trying to teach you how to read the Bible too. Because every phrase and every sentence is important. Amen? All right, so do you think Saul's a little bit paranoid here? Getting a little bit paranoid for sure. Let's read verse 9 and 10. But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with his Saul's officials, said, I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired for the Lord of him, of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So we first met this guy Doeg, because when David was at the tabernacle in Nob, so was Doeg at the temple in Nob. Amen. So what Doeg here, he's saying, hey, yeah, I seen them. They're accomplices. This guy is lying through his teeth. Amen? And we'll get into it in a minute here, but David actually wrote a psalm about this guy. Amen? Yeah. All right. Let's go on. Verse 11 through 15. Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and all the men of his family, who were the priests at Nob. And they all came to the king. Saul said, listen now, son of Ahitub. Yes, my lord, he answered. Absolutely respectful. Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, you and that son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of the Lord for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today? Paranoid. Ahimelech answered the king, listen to this. Who of all of your servants is as loyal as David? The king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household. Was that the first time that I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant of any of his father's or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing about all this affair, about this whole affair. So Abimelech answers, and he answers with honesty, doesn't he? Yeah. And he answers with a man who has a clear conscience. Wouldn't you agree?
Yeah.
But Saul, man, he if you don't see paranoia here, reckless, absolute reckless paranoia here, man, then your seer's broke, as I said. Because what Saul's now doing, he's accusing Abimelech and David of being co-conspirators, right, against him and lying in wait so that they can kill him. And again, not true. Not true when Doeg said it. Not true when King Saul said it. But I do want you to remember this. You remember when David came to Ahimelech, when David came to the priest, when he came to Nob, Ahimelech questioned him very, very strictly and very, very carefully. You remember that, right? But instead of telling the priest the truth, David lied and was very deceitful. And those lies and that deception, I want you to see this, that's what put this priest in this very vulnerable, unenviable position. You understand? Listen, Abimelech here, think about this. I hope you guys can picture this in your mind. He was so unaware of the conflict between David and Saul, which is evident in his words here. Listen, because he said this before this jealous, envious, paranoid king. He said, remember, Saul hates David. Hates him to his core. Am I right? And then can you imagine somebody you're talking to says, among who all of your servants, David is the most faithful. Is he not your son-in-law? Your bodyguard. That's how unaware Ahimelech is. He's actually praising. Boy, you don't think that got under Saul's skin? That lit him up. Make no mistake, that lit him up. Man. But it's all because when David went to Abimelech, instead of telling him the truth, he lied and put this man in a very, very, very bad position. Amen? Listen, that'll happen to you too if it hasn't already. It will. Just be aware. All right. Let's go. Verse 16 through 19. The king said, you will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family. Then the king ordered the guards at his side, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet he did that they did not tell me. But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. There's a little bit of a bright spot, right? Verse 18, the king then ordered Doeg, you turn and strike down the priests. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day, he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, its men, its women, its children, its infants, its cattle, and its donkey. I think it would be suffice to say he absolutely wiped out the whole town of Nob. Am I right? You know, I think back to, remember when God told Saul, when they were fighting the Amalekites, I want you to go and I want you to wipe out everything. Nothing is to survive, every animal, every infant, every child, everything. And you know, he was reluctant to do that. He brought back sheep, he brought back the best of the cattle, he brought back King Agag. So he was reluctant to do what God told him to do, but there is no reluctancy here in absolutely killing, 85 priests of the Lord and wiping out an entire city. It tells you where Saul's head is, and it tells you how far Saul has fallen. Does it not? He's clearly gone off the deep end. And listen, if anybody ever asked you what the worst thing Saul ever did was in his life, right here. He's done some bad things. We're going to see some other things that are pretty terrible. But this right here, this is the worst thing that Saul ever done in his life. Amen? And if you're going to look to a reason when you get to heaven and Saul ain't there, well, I want you to remember this. Because you don't think this frustrated God, but angered God, pure evil. Now let me give credit where credit's due, because I want you to know, these guys standing beside Saul, his officials, that's what it says, his right-hand men, they refused. Amen? You know what? You don't ever have to do something that goes against the Bible. I don't care who it is. You don't have to do it. Amen? And these guys refused to do it. You got to give them credit where credit's due. They feared God here more than they feared Saul. And you know what? I recommend to you, you always fear God more than you fear man. Amen? All right, let's go on. Let's read the last three verses. But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to join David. Give me one word for what that sentence means. Remnant. Who said remnant? God always has a remnant. Amen. Always has a remnant. He holds David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul." Now here's the deal. My personal opinion, everybody say personal opinion. If David would have been there in the righteousness and the Holy Spirit, amen, telling the truth, being honest with Ahimelech and honest with God, Doeg would have never made it out alive. Because yep. God would have said, "You know what? You're going to have to take care of that boy." Yep. Amen? Everybody say, "My opinion." All right. You know how my mind works, but that is not biblical. That is not, nor can I prove that. But, I mean, you know, let me reread what David just said. "That day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul." All right. And then he said, "I am responsible for the death of your whole family." I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me. Amen. So David wrote a psalm. You know, people like Doeg, when you read stories in a book, in a Bible, whatever, you see it in real life. I'll be honest with you. I'm a fleshly guy. I am. And you know what? I want to see the villain punished. Yep. I want to see the judgment of God come upon him. Amen? Yeah, forgive me, Lord. But I just, that's the flesh side of me. I want to see God's justice. Now. Hey, yeah. "Shall we call down fire from heaven, Lord?" I'm one of them apostles. I'm not an apostle at all, but I'm one of them disciples. Thank goodness God doesn't give me the power to call down. Amen. be a lot less people, I'm just saying. But the Bible, I searched in depth because I wanted to know what happened to this dude. what happened to this dude Doeg? You know what? The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened to the Doeg. But David wrote a song about this guy. And listen, is the Bible Holy Spirit inspired? Yes. So the Bible is the Word of God, right? So by reading these first few verses in this psalm that David wrote about Doeg, we can get a pretty good idea of what happened to him. All right? And, you know, I just want justice. I want wickedness to be taken out. I do. Wickedness is my enemy. Make no mistake about it. All right. I'm going to read. Let me read the title of it to you first. It's on the board. It says, "For the director of music, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech." All right? No doubt what this psalm is written about. All right, listen to the verses. I'll just read five of them. "Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero?" Question mark, sarcasm added. "Why do you boast all day long, you who are a disgrace in the eyes of God? You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living." So, you know, when I'm reading that, I'm going... But then I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, Hebrews 10:31 popped into my head. Anybody know what Hebrews 10:31 says? It says how bad it is that you fall, how dreadful it is that a man falls into the hands of the living God. How dreadful it is when a man or a woman falls into the hands of the living God. Amen? So, we don't know what happened to Doeg, but I'm just telling you, it ain't good. It wasn't good then, and it ain't good right now. All right? Let me close with this. David admits to Abiathar, right? He's responsible. He is responsible for the death of his whole family. And we also know from 1 Samuel 21 and Psalms 56 and Psalm 34 that David had turned his heart back to the Lord. We know David had repented from everything that took place in Nob. Am I right? Because God delivered him in Gath and Nob, because God had delivered him from the Philistines. Am I right? Man. All right. But even now, I want you to notice this, because this is a spiritual principle. It applies to us all. But even after the repentance, even after the restoration, even after the prayer and the strengthening, there were still consequences. There were still consequences that David had to deal with. Amen? You see it, right? Listen, I encourage you to get on your knees before God and repent. I encourage you to get on your knees and ask God for strength. But listen to me. Never think that just because you do that, you are eliminating the consequences of your sin. There still may be consequences to deal with. Amen? Y'all know my story, man. 30 years ago. That's 30 years ago, and I still have consequences today. Amen? Still have consequences today. God is good. I want to remind you of this one thing, because David's lies did not kill Ahimelech directly. All right? They didn't. The lies didn't kill him directly. Or the other priests, or the cities, or the kids, or the infants, or any of that. But at the very least, David's lies and deceit, listen to me, kept Abimelech from dying a life with or of honor. By lying to him, by not telling him the truth, he was essentially taking that from Ahimelech. Because Ahimelech could have very well said, "I'm going to stand with you, David." And he would have put Ahimelech into the position to die with honor. Because he was a priest. You know what priests did? They spoke to God. And if David was right, which he was, the priest would have stopped, would have sided with David. Amen? Did it not say that the priest inquired of the Lord for David? The priest did that. It just be careful what you do, man, because you're robbing somebody of something. And right here, these lies rob this great man. And you know what? Listen to me. I'm 100% sure, as I can be, that one day I'll get to talk to this Ahimelech. Amen? Because I do believe that he was in Abraham's bosom until Jesus came and set the captives free. And today he is in heaven, and I will have a nice cup of coffee. Amen. With Ahimelech one day. Amen? Huh? You know, I wanted David to be there too, because, you know, awkward. Just kidding. There's no awkwardness in heaven, man. I'm playing with you. If you would, stand with me, man. Isn't God good, man, when you take the Bible and you read it verse by verse and line by line and sentence by sentence and understand that it means, every line means something. Every word means something. Amen. You know, the greatest thing I want you to see and I want you to remember from this chapter is this. Even when it's dark, even when it's gloomy, and listen, if you live long enough, it will be. It will be. But you can pray in that darkness. You can pray in that dark, dreary place. And in that dark, dreary place, you can there receive God's strength and God's encouragement. You can. How do I know that? He's the same God yesterday and forever. I am God and I do not change. And what he did for David, he'll do for you. The only thing we got to do is what David did. Amen. And listen, consequences. Consequences. Take every thought captive, man, and don't let it lead you into sin. And when it does and you repent and you're restored, understand this. God may not be done with the consequences. But you know what I say? Suck it up, buttercup. That's just the way it is. You did it. I did it. But I am restored. The fellowship is restored. We're on first name basis. Amen. Isn't God good? Let's pray. Father, we just come before you again this morning, and Lord, just in awe of your word and in awe of what you want to show us and what you want to teach us, Lord. And Father, I just thank you for each person here this morning, each person that can hear my voice, Lord. I thank you for bringing them here and just showing us your nature and your character. And Lord, not just yours, but ours as well. And we fall into these same snares, Lord. And we fall into these same traps, Lord. But listen, we can either fall into them ourselves, or we can cry out to you, and our enemies will fall into them, Lord. That's what your word says. So Lord, just speak to us, each of us this morning. Have us to do or come down here and say to you whatever we need to say. Do what we need to do. Pray what we need to pray, Lord, as we open this invitation. Just speak to us, Lord, directly to us, through your Spirit. And Father, I thank you especially for showing us this morning that the men that you sent to David were distressed, in debt, and discontent. David was the king, Lord. And today God sends us to the king, King Jesus, the exact same way. Man, today, Lord, I am not distressed. And I am not in debt because Jesus paid my debt. And I am not discontented because you have been, are, and will be good to your servant. And that's not dependent on what anything looks like, Lord. It's all dependent on who you are. That's it. Every day is a good day, Lord. Just some better than others. But what makes every day a good day is you. What you've given me, what you've promised me, and what nobody can take away. I will see it through, Lord. And I will be focused on the destination. And just like David, I'm not sure what I'm going to have to go through to get there. But I want you with me every single step of the way, Lord. And I'll be able to tell if you're with me, Lord. Because I'll have that peace that passes all understanding. I'll have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. But when those things are absent, Lord, then it's obvious that I'm walking alone. And Lord, I don't ever want to walk alone. I love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.